It's a pleasure to be with you. As Blaine mentioned, some of you maybe I have met before, some of you I know, but I do serve you guys through Valley Rim Southern Baptist Association that you're a part of, and so I serve you in that capacity as the director of that organization. And so it's a privilege to serve you. It's a privilege to worship with you this morning. And to be able to share in the word. Brian serves currently as our president of the association. He's about to finish his second term, and I think he would like to do a third, but he's not allowed. So I keep teasing him. I'm going to bring him in some other way to serve in another capacity. But Brian and I have come to know each other pretty well and spent a fair amount of time together. And aside from our love of the Lord and the local church, we're also from similar parts of the country. With our accents, which you might have noticed. I didn't pick this up listening to a lot of country music. This is all natural. So this is how the Lord has brought me to speak. So from Kentucky, my wife and children and I moved out here several years ago, almost 10 years ago now, serving at that time Native Americans through the Gila River Reservation, churches on the Gila River Reservation and the T.O. Reservation, and served in that ministry for about 7 years. And so now here at the association. So it really is a pleasure to be with you guys. My wife and children are, actually some of my children are at home, not feeling well today. Your church hosted for us just this past week a pastor's lunch that we host every month through the association at different churches or restaurants and that kind of thing. And so it was hosted here on Thursday, and I wasn't able to be here that day. I had not been feeling well and mentioned to Blaine that my voice still hasn't caught up with the rest of me. So if it's a little scratchy, that's why. But that is probably enough about me. Let's get into the word. What do you say? I think most of us came for that and not to hear about the guest pastor so much. I'll mention one other thing that Brian and I spoke about. I know you guys are going through the letters of Peter, and often what he was describing to me and what I've done in the past where I've served in places is if I was out, whoever was going to fill in would just pick up and preach that next text. And more often than not, that works out pretty well. Occasionally, you get to a text that is not maybe too difficult for someone, but would be good for the pastor, the shepherd of that local congregation, to bring that word. And so we felt like the text that you guys are coming up on would be one of those texts. And so today we're going to be in the book of Jeremiah. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Jeremiah. We'll look at a passage that you may be familiar with, one of the more familiar passages from Jeremiah, but maybe approached from a little bit different perspective than you've heard it previously. Let me pray for us and kind of center our minds on God's word, and even for myself, just to center us on what we're about to do as we look to hear from God. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, that you chose to reveal yourself to us in this way that's been recorded and preserved for thousands of years so that we can know you. We don't have to guess about who you are or what you're like, but we understand those things because of your word. So Father, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that your voice would be strong in our hearts and minds, that we would have ears to hear, that we would have hearts that are responsive to your spirit and to your promptings. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you look in Jeremiah chapter 1, we're going to pick up reading at verse 4. And I'm going to read, we're going to dial in on verses 4 through 8. But we're going to kind of do somewhat of an overview of this chapter. I'm going through it just in my own time with the Lord, the book of Jeremiah. That's one of the pieces of scripture that I'm working through just in my own study. And it has been rich for me. Over the last several weeks, I guess a little over a month now, and I've not made it very far into the book, only about 7 or 8 chapters in, but the Lord has just been bringing me to points to pause and just consider some of the truth from his word from this particular book. And so I'm really going to share with you today that, what the Lord is doing in my own heart and life, and how God is shaping me through his word, and give you or offer to you some suggestions, maybe encourage you to consider some things about the Lord and how the Lord works that hopefully he'll use in your life. And so we'll pick up in verse 4. to read, and I'll give you just an overview in 1 second. We make need statements all the time. Like, I need this. Last night I was at a restaurant with my wife and I needed a refill. It's simple, but I needed some water. Probably this morning as you woke up, you thought to yourself at some point, I need something. Who woke up this morning and thought, I need a cup of coffee? See, that got some interaction. There's not a whole lot of things you can do in Baptist churches sometimes to get a lot of interaction on Sunday morning, but coffee apparently is one of them. You thought, I need some more sleep. You say and think things like, I need my health to improve. Maybe I need a little more money. Or in my house, I have 4 children, and sometimes I just need a little peace and quiet. It's hard to come by sometimes. We need lots of things. I need more room in my home, or I need a better job, or I need some direction, or I need some guidance, sometimes I need a friend. Sometimes I need to go do something fun. We make these statements all the time, and rarely do we really pause and think about what they are. Think about this. If you have a headache, what do you need? An aspirin, Tylenol, right? I mean, we're pretty quick on that one. We got that one figured out most of the time. What if you go to the doctor, just a regular checkup, and he's asking how you've been feeling? You say, well, I've been having a headache a little more often. They're not normal for me generally, but I've been having headaches, and I've just been taking Tylenol. It seems to be fixing it, but I'll get another one the next day, and they've been a little more consistent. He's like, no need to worry, but let's run a few tests. And as he begins to run tests, he finds that maybe there's something wrong within your head. My wife would say that would be a certainty, that they're going to find something wrong. But they find something wrong, maybe neurologically in your brain, that's causing you to have these headaches for one reason or another. And so what you find out was that your need wasn't really a Tylenol, right? We've diagnosed that there's actually another issue. And so we had to dig a little bit deeper, but we found that maybe what we thought we needed wasn't what we needed. Or think about this one, simple. You get in your car, and there's a light on, and it's the low tire pressure light. So if the low tire pressure light comes on, what do you need? Air. I go to discount because they check it for free, and they'll fill it up. So I need air. But what if I've got a nail in my tire? Is air my greatest need? Or if there's a leak from the stem, air's not really my greatest need. Or if you're like me, you've driven those tires till maybe the wire has started showing. Air's not going to fix my problem, right? I do have a need, and air may come in handy at some point, but it's not my greatest need. I say all that to ask you this, to consider this. What is your greatest need? Not just physical need. Maybe it's a physical need, but as you think about your time with the Lord, as you think about your walk with the Lord, your spiritual life, what is your greatest need? Jesus, that's the answer, right? That's always the answer. But even in that, how do I experience that? What do I do to have that? So that's what we're going to look at and try to identify, and I'm going to offer to you as one of those needs. Now, I recognize that my greatest need likely isn't yours, nor is my greatest need the need of every one of our churches. And so you may hear this and say, that's good, Josh, and you probably do need that. Right now, that's not exactly what I need. So this is not to give you the answer that's going to fix everything for your life or to identify your problems as my problems. But it's something that the Lord has identified in my own life, and I think is useful for all of us as we walk with the Lord. So, like I said, we're going to pick up in verse 4, 1 through 3, verses 1 through 3. Those seem a bit cursory as you enter into this book. But one of the things that's really important, it's always important as you study Scripture, is to understand the context of what is being written. By who, to who, for what purpose, when, where, what was going on. And Jeremiah is no different, and maybe it's especially important to understand what's happening. You look at those first 3 verses, they seem fairly basic, like here's a few basic things, now let's get into it because the next part is so significant. But we can learn a lot from that. Jeremiah makes it known at the very beginning that what he says comes from the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me. It's a common refrain throughout his book. We see when Jeremiah was born. Jeremiah We don't see exactly when he was born, but if we do a little bit further investigation, if we dig a little bit further, we can identify this. He was the son of a priest. Some have argued that it was the son of the high priest, but I don't think there's a strong case for that. But he was the son of a priest, which means in that line that he would be expected to be a priest, right? So he's kind of a preacher's kid. So and in that case, it was going to be that you're going to be a priest as well. And so that's kind of the home life, the family life to some degree that he's growing up in. We don't know the exact age of Jeremiah, but his calling happens during the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. Now, Josiah, we do a little bit more looking, a little bit more study. We can turn to Kings or Chronicles. Josiah took the throne at age 8. So in his 13th year, he'd have been 21. Now, we're going to go down here in a minute, and we're going to see that Jeremiah identifies himself as young. Josiah was young. Can you imagine coming to the throne of a kingdom at the age of 8? Now, we dig a little bit more. We find that he is the king after his father, Josiah. Josiah's father reigned for 2 years. He was an evil king. And the king before that was King Manasseh. And King Manasseh was the most wicked and evil king. He reigned for about 55 years. So Josiah and Jeremiah both seem to have been born during the reign of King Manasseh. And during that reign, Judah was not a good place to be. King Manasseh was wicked and evil, and he led the people to be that way. He manipulated them. He led them to do the things that he would do. Idolatrous worship was rampant throughout Judah during that time. Child sacrifice was significant during that time. There was the constant threat of war. There was political upheaval, even as you see the change of the kings in that short time period. And there was a lot of things that were really bad and really ugly about the culture and the life during that time. And this is what Jeremiah was born into. And this is kind of what the life that as he experiences his call, that he will be serving in. Now, Josiah and Jeremiah are kind of contemporaries. They're kind of coming up during the same time. And Josiah was a good king. He served well. He brought reforms to the nation. But his death was somewhat untimely and unexpected in battle. And then he was followed by two more bad kings. So Jeremiah is serving during this time period. Think about your own life. If somebody were you wrote some memoirs, and 100, 200, 500 years from now, somebody began to read those. And they could read those, and they could learn some things about you, and they could see some things that you said and read things that you thought that you had recorded for people to remember and to read and to hear. But then they began to look, and they could see that early in your life that these things were happening. But around the year 2020, that there were some significant things that were happening in the country where you lived, in the culture which you were a part of, that this global pandemic had happened during this time. And so they could see how your writings were shaped by what you were experiencing and what was happening. That there was political upheaval that was happening during that time, that there was civil unrest that was going on in that year, that tensions were just really high. And that likely would be reflected some way in your writings. So here, Jeremiah, we see that he's living in a very difficult time period. And we'll see also that he's called to a very difficult task by the Lord. So let's begin reading. Verse 4 says this: "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Circle back up. Verse 4 begins with the same refrain that I mentioned, the word of the Lord. Excuse me one second. The word of the Lord came to me. Jeremiah says this over and over throughout his book. He wants everyone to know that what he's saying is not his own opinion. It's not his own thoughts. He didn't come up with this on his own, but he had an experience with the Lord that has driven, that has determined what he will say and the experiences that he has. So the word of the Lord came to me and says, "Before I formed you." Now this word formed, if you go back to Genesis 2:7, that's the same word that we see there when God is forming Adam. God says, "Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Now, the word "knew you" is significant. You can know something. You can have information in your head. You can have knowledge of something, and you can have more intimate knowledge, carnal knowledge, physical knowledge of someone. And this really seems to be both, the word that's translated here. And so God is saying, I know you. I know everything about you. I have a relationship with you, essentially, before you were even born. Before I formed you, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I set you apart, Jeremiah. Now, this is significant, I think. These first two lines of Jeremiah's calling, I think they're general, they're common. I think all of us could write essentially the same thing. We could say, as followers of Christ, that the Lord knew us before he formed us. And we could say confidently that the Lord did form us. And that he set us apart for something specific. But here's where it goes from general to specific with Jeremiah. Because most of us, I don't think, would identify this as our calling. He says, "Jeremiah, I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Anybody in here acknowledge that's your calling in life? No, a lot of coffee this morning, but no prophets to the nations. This is significant. So there's this general sense of what God is doing in Jeremiah's life, general in the sense that it's common to all of us, to all of creation, to all of humanity, but it's very specific now we see as we look at Jeremiah, because he says, "I've appointed you for a specific purpose in life. Before I formed you, Jeremiah, I knew who you were, and I set you apart to accomplish something very specific." Now, I think that idea is also common to us. Now, we may not all be prophets to the nations, but I would consider you ask yourself this, or I'd ask you to consider this. How has the Lord appointed you, or what has the Lord appointed you to during this season of your life? Well, that's a big question. Now, the answer may not be earth-shattering for all of us. It's likely very unique and possibly even mundane. But when we approach our life to the understanding that God has appointed certain things for me to do at certain points in time with certain people in my life, then the meaning, the responsibility of those tasks takes on a greater weight. Does that make sense? But we have to pause long enough to ask that. And too often, we miss that. We miss it because we feel that time, "Lord, what have you appointed me to do with need statements? God, I need this. God, I need you to do this. Lord, this is what's going on in my life that I need right now." As opposed to "Lord, what is it you set before me?" In the next chapter, and several chapters later on, we see this is a common question or a common indictment that God brings to Judah through Jeremiah. He says, "The people never asked, 'Where is the Lord?' They never paused long enough to say, 'Where is the Lord in this?'" And I think that gets pretty quickly to the heart of where we find ourselves at different times in our life. "Lord, where are you? Where is the Lord in what's happening right now? God, what have you appointed for me to do?" Now, we're going to come back to that. There's some components to this call that I think are pretty consistent among most calls. Not for everybody. It's not all the same. You can't outline everybody's experience the same way, but I think there's some components of it that are pretty consistent. You see, initially, you have this call here in verses 4 and 5. In verse 6, you see reluctance. What does Jeremiah say? "Oh, God, I can't do that. Lord, I'm too young, and I don't know how to speak. I don't have the skills, God, and I'm too immature." Or, Lord, I don't have the knowledge and I don't have the ability. You can put your own excuses in there. Whatever ones you've offered to God at different points in your life, you can fit those in there. But those are two pretty broad excuses that kind of encapsulate a lot of what we say to God. In Jeremiah's case, he's like, I'm too young and I don't know how to speak. It reminds me of Moses. He didn't know how to speak. Solomon, I'm too immature. God had answers for those. But we see this. We see this common as God works in people's life, as he begins to identify certain things that he wants them to do. We see a reluctance often in the heart of those believers. But then verses 7 through 8, we see reassurance. God says, go where I send you. Say what I command you. Don't be afraid. Just do what I'm telling you to do. Say what I'm telling you to say. It's okay. I'm with you. You don't have to be afraid of this. Then verses 9 through 10, we see kind of the mission. We see a little bit more specific. Now, in church life, in kind of Christian culture in America, when we talk about calling, when we talk about missions, when we talk about missionaries, when we talk about these significant moments in people's life, we're going to have a commissioning ceremony, or we're going to send somebody to go do this. They're often filled with excitement and anticipation and joy. When my wife and I identified the Lord leading us to move to Arizona to serve among Native Americans, we were very excited about what was going to happen. Naively, we kind of thought we were going to change the world, to be honest with you. We're going there. We're going to take the gospel to these people, and it's going to be incredible. And it was, and we did. We didn't change the world, but we took the gospel, and we shared that, and we loved on people. But we didn't really consider the difficulties of what would come with that. We were just fired up. We were excited, and we kind of promote that oftentimes and push that. But look at this. I'm intrigued by many of the callings that you see in Scripture because they're quite frightening, to be honest with you. Verse 10 says, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Four of those six things there are not really exciting. They're just not. When you think about entering into somebody else's life to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, and to overthrow, hey, the Lord has called me to do this thing among you people. They're like, nah, no, I don't think so. It's those people maybe, but not here. Those aren't really exciting. You look at Isaiah's call. We see this beautiful picture of Isaiah's experience with God, chapter 6. But as he begins to describe what that call is like and what the message that Isaiah is going to have for his people, and Isaiah says, how long, Lord? How long is this going to go on? And the Lord says, until it all lies in waste. That's not quite as exciting as me moving to Arizona to change the world and people were going to send me and go. Now, I'm not saying that's the case for everybody, okay? And this is not a prescriptive thing. But this is unique here in Jeremiah. What he's calling him to do is a difficult, hard task. But Jeremiah doesn't have to guess about what that's going to be. Jeremiah knows very clearly what the Lord is calling him to do here. His faith will be expressed in obedience to what God has called him to do. His faith won't be expressed by guessing what the Lord wants him to do. See the difference in that? Does that make sense? I think a lot of times we approach our walk with the Lord, and we're going to circle back around to some of this idea here in just a minute, but we approach our walk with the Lord with the idea of we know some general things that the Lord wants us to do. In fact, we know some specific things from his word about what he wants us to do. You have a class called disciple makers. We're called to make disciples. But when we begin to look at our specific life and, Lord, what do you want me to do? Oftentimes, we don't ever clearly identify what the Lord is doing there. And so we kind of just make some educated guesses and give it our best logic and reason. and call it faith and hope that the Lord blesses it. Jeremiah knows exactly what the Lord wants him to do. His faith will be expressed in obedience, not by trying to guess about what God is doing. In verses 11 through 16, we see a conversation between Jeremiah and God related to two visions. God gives these two visions to Jeremiah, and really it seems that what he's trying to do is he's trying to confirm this calling. The first one, he says, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" Jeremiah says, "I see an almond tree or a tree branch," and he says, "Very good." He said, "I'm watching over my word to perform it, to make sure that this is going to happen. Look, I'm with you. I'm confirming this in your life." The next one, he said, "What do you see?" And I see a boiling pot tipping over from the north. "Very good, Jeremiah, you've seen. I've given you these visions." And so he's confirming this in Jeremiah. What I've called you to do, look, I'm showing you right now. I'm giving you a glimpse of this. And then in verse 17 through 19 is kind of the commissioning. After this second vision, God explains what Jeremiah has seen is that judgment is coming. And that Jeremiah is to declare this judgment. But verse 17, he tells Jeremiah this. Have any of you ever known somebody that expressed that at some point in their life, younger, earlier in their life, that they felt like the Lord was calling them to some specific ministry? That the Lord had been leading them to do this, maybe to be a pastor or to be a deacon or to serve as a teacher or to be a missionary or to start this ministry or to serve people in this particular capacity. There was a time in my life where I hear people say things like this. There was a time in my life where the Lord was very clearly calling me to do something and I just didn't do it. It's easy to have those experiences, to be able to, not easy, but often we can identify those experiences. But then just sit with them. But verse 17, God says this to Jeremiah. He says, But you dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, this is God speaking, this is important. He says, and I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of Israel. They will fight against you, Jeremiah, but they'll not prevail against you, for I'm with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. God says, but I have called you to this task, and I am going to make this happen. You have only to be faithful and obedient to what I'm calling you to. I have the privilege of spending much of my time with godly men and women, often with pastors, many of whom pastor Valley Rim churches, men who have devoted their life in many ways to leading and to serving God's people through His church, who spend a tremendous amount of time in the Word, a great deal of time in prayer. They give and give and give sacrificially to the churches that they serve. They give financially. They give of their time. They serve. I've had the privilege of being in churches, where I served as a pastor, or churches where I was just a member, to be around godly men and women, members of those churches who were devoted to the Lord, who spent more time in the Word than I did, who prayed fervently, who gave more than I'd ever thought about giving, who served, who were always there every time the doors were open. And so I've had the privilege much of my life to be around these types of men and women, to be in churches that love the Lord. Yet, in all these circumstances, with all these different people, and remember, I'm suggesting this idea to you from my own, what I think the Lord has identified as a need of my own life. Maybe my greatest need. So maybe it's not for everybody, but I think there's a chance that we have churches full of members, leaders, and pastors who know the Lord factually, but not well enough to recognize His voice when He speaks. That their ears aren't attuned to the Lord. Now, here's where I'm coming with this. If you circle back to verse 8, you actually see it three times in this chapter. Circle back to verse 8, you look at the last three words. It's probably offset, off to the right from the rest of the text. And the last three words are, declares the Lord. Now, I've always read this. That this is a passage that God used to confirm a calling in my life at a very young age. I didn't know exactly what that meant, but I was very clear that the Lord was calling me to further service in His kingdom. And so anytime I've read this, I've went back to this passage for years and years and years now. And I always read that. And when I read, even just when I'm reading to myself, I read, do not say I'm only a youth. And you can go down a little bit farther. Do not be afraid of them, for I'm with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And even when I read that in my own head, if I'm reading it silently, when I read declares the Lord, like the volume goes up, right? Declares the Lord. That's strong language. It's powerful language. It's a declaration. And the Lord is proclaiming this to Jeremiah. But a little bit further study on that, a little bit further investigation, that word is often translated, the word declare is often translated as utterance or to whisper. Well, that's not a loud, booming voice that I heard in my head. So I began looking at that, and I began to study that, and I began to examine this. And what I had always imagined in my head is God in this loud voice declaring to Jeremiah what He's going to do, I believe is actually more of a whisper. That when He spoke to Jeremiah, that Jeremiah was in such close proximity to the Lord that God is whispering these words to him. Hey, Jeremiah, I knew you before I formed you. I set you apart, and I appointed you for this purpose. Oh, God, I can't do this. Jeremiah, it's okay. You're going to go where I have you to go, and you're going to say what I have you to say. And the strength of those words were not in the decibel levels with which God spoke them to Jeremiah, but the strength of those words were the fact that they came out of God's mouth to Jeremiah. It is a declaration. It is strong language. It's not necessarily loud language. So I began to consider this idea. Lord, how do I hear your voice more clearly? Often we have a need in our life, or whatever that may be, and we begin to seek the Lord. We want to hear from the Lord, but we don't. We think, Lord, you're going to have to write it in the sky. I need a miracle. I need something clear. Make it loud. Make it obvious. Make it visible so that there's no way that I can miss this. But I began to think, what if I was so close, in such close communion with the Lord, that when He whispered, I heard Him. I wasn't guessing about what He was leading me to do. We sang a song, Jesus Paid It All. One of the lines stuck out to me while ago when we were singing, when I stand before the throne, I stand in Him complete. Folks, we're not complete yet. And I think one of the things that we need more than anything is to be able to hear the Lord when He whispers to us. To be in such communion, such relationship, such fellowship, that when the Lord just whispers, it's deafening. Wouldn't that be exciting? I think that would be a different approach for most of us as we approach the way that we walk with the Lord, the way that we anticipate Him to work and speak in our own lives, that we don't have to have Him shout at us, but that we hear Him, we know exactly what He's calling us to do, and then our faith is expressed, it's exercised in whether or not we're going to be obedient. Because more often than not, the Lord calls us to things that are challenging. Maybe they make us uncomfortable. Maybe they are beyond something that we really want to do. Lord, I'd like it if you called me to do this thing. Like if you could call me to do this over here, like I would be pretty good with that. So if you could write that up here somewhere, I'll go tomorrow. But for me, I like to travel. I kind of enjoy change, which is weird, I know. I can be in a new place all the time. I like to interact with other cultures. But one of the more difficult places for me is within my own family. Lord, if you could call me to do one of these things over here, hey, I'm there. And the Lord says, hey, I need you to shepherd your family. God, that's challenging. What do I do with that? A few weeks ago, we remember the anniversary of September 11th. That was just a few weeks ago now. It's odd to think we're already in October. And as that time of year rolls around, there's often, whether it's on the news or on the internet, whether you're looking at your social media, often you'll come across a video, and some of you remember this as I do. That was a day that shaped my life. I made decisions in my life based off that would lead me to the military, that would allow me to serve in Baghdad two different occasions. And so that was a significant moment in my life. But just a few days after the event where the towers came crashing down, there's a video, and you can look for it, and you may remember it, of George Bush standing on top of some rubble. And he's addressing all the people that have come to work and to help in this operation. And he has his arm around a New York firefighter, and he's got a bullhorn in his hand. And he begins to address the crowd. And pretty quickly, as he addresses the crowd, you hear somebody off camera. You know, the camera's focused on President Bush, but you hear somebody off camera in the distance yell, "We can't hear you." And it's faint, but you can even kind of pick up that New York accent a little bit. "We can't hear you." You could tell that they're screaming it. There's no telling how many people were there. President Bush pauses briefly, but then he comes back with a pretty quick-witted response. He says, "I can hear you. I can hear you. The whole world can hear you, and soon the people that knock these buildings down will hear you." And the crowd erupts, right? It's one of those scenes. They begin chanting USA, you know, all red-blooded Americans like that part of the scene. But I began thinking about this. I watched the video even now. It elicits emotion within me. But what elicits more emotion in me is when I consider the folks that I've known, the people that I serve with or alongside, or the people in my family who love the Lord, follow Jesus, but have spent much of their time with the Lord like this man off camera, screaming at God, "I can't hear you. God, I can't hear you." He says, "I can hear you." And so for this man in this setting, there were too many people. There were too many obstacles in his way. There was too much distance between him and the president to be able to hear what he said. And often I think we approach our time with the Lord, our walk with the Lord, our spiritual life in this manner. We want to hear from God. We genuinely do. "Lord, please show up. Lord, please speak to me. But God, I can't hear you. God, what are you saying? Just make it clear, God." And what we have to do is be able to eliminate all those things that stand between us and God. And it's really hard work when you begin to look at those relationships, when you begin to consider your own life, reflect on sin that exists within your own life, when you begin to look at the things that you've been pursuing, the things that push you farther, that separate you farther from the Lord. And I think what the Lord wants us to do, his desire in this, is to say, "Hey, move all this stuff out of the way and come sit right here by me." The firefighter in that scene could hear President Bush. No problem. He was standing right beside him. But the guy off in the distance couldn't move beyond all that was in between him and the Lord. What would it look like in your life to remove all those obstacles, to remove all those distractions, to remove all those things that were causing distance between you and the Lord, so that you were sitting right beside the Lord, so that when he spoke, when he whispered, you heard him? Unfortunately, I think sometimes it's easier to say, I sought the Lord. I truly did. And I want to hear from the Lord and be sincere and genuine about that. And to get to a point where, you know, I sought him and I prayed to him and I read his word, but I just never heard from the Lord. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And so I'm going to do the best that I can. I'm going to make the best decision that I can. and I'm going to move forward in this way. And maybe the Lord will bless it. And we'll share that with other people, and everybody will celebrate that as, man, look at Josh. He really stepped out in faith to do what he thinks the Lord's calling him to do. And the more I consider that, the more I think of how pathetic that is in the way that we approach our life with the Lord. But I think the Lord wants to tell us very clearly. He wants to make he wants to make himself very clear in his plans known in our life. But we can't hear what he's saying. My prayer for you today is this. Is that as you consider this text, as you consider this idea of hearing God when he whispers, that you would consider your own life, that you would sit before the Lord, maybe just quietly for a time, and say, Lord, what are the things in my life that need to be rearranged? That in your life, and maybe it's the case now, and I pray that it is, I hope that it is, that you hear from the Lord every day. And they may not be earth-shattering things, but you very clearly identify his voice. I think of John chapter 10 when Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd, that the sheep know my voice. That you say in your life, Josh, I hear from the Lord every day very clearly. And I pray that's the case. But if it's not the case, then I pray that you would consider what are the things that need to change, that need to be moved, that need to be rearranged, so that you can draw so close to the Lord that if he's whispering to you, that it silences everything else around you. I think for us to be in that place with the Lord would be refreshing. And I pray that you would experience that even this week. If you don't know the Lord, if maybe you've spent time in church, you've never considered what it would be like to walk in relation to the Lord, then I pray that you would begin there. God, I want to know you. God, I recognize that I have sin in my life that needs to be removed. That I give my life to you. And that you would begin walking that relationship with him today. But either way, that we would find ourselves in such a place that when we speak to one another, that when we interact with one another, and we say things like, what's the Lord been doing in your life? Got an answer. Because he said, you know what? I sat with him this morning and he told me this. Let me pray. Father, you're good. And Lord, we often neglect to realize just how good you are. Father, we pray that through your goodness, Lord, that you would help us to draw close to you. Lord, we want to be with you. Lord, we look forward to the day that we stand before your throne complete. But until then, Lord, as we stand before you now, as we walk with you, as we sit with you, Father, we need you to draw us close. We need you to speak to our hearts and to our minds. God, we pray that you would give us ears to hear. Lord, in the case to where our distance is too great, Father, help us to remove those things so that we would be right beside you. Lord, in the cases where we've identified what it is that you're doing, but the challenge seems too difficult, God, I pray that we would have great faith and obedience to follow you and to do as you lead us. Lord, so that we would be witnesses to you, witnesses of you to the people around us. Lord, I pray even this week for this body of believers, this family of faith here, God, as they spend time with you this week, Lord, that as they draw close to you, would draw them close to one another. And Lord, as they do so, they'd be a great beacon of light and hope to the community around them. God, we love you. We love your word. Lord, we pray this and do all things for your name's sake. Amen.